Well, as I mentioned last week, we are in the season that's known as Eastertide. It's the period of time, a couple weeks, several weeks, between Easter and Pentecost. It's an opportunity to consider the new life that has come to us. How are we considering a new way and new life in this time of resurrection? I'll be honest with you, proclaiming new life and hope in the midst of a global pandemic seems a little bit disingenuous to me and maybe even a little tone deaf. It's paradoxical, and as I said, proclaiming new life isn't easy. And I have struggled quite a bit with this passage because while I'm, like many of you, experiencing a lot of sorrow and a lot of questions, confusion, anxiety, I'm right there with many of you, if not all of you. There is something about knowing that God actually seems to show up in these ways and in these times in unique ways that maybe we haven't seen before. And so this is what we believe, and this is what we are holding on to and trying to hold that tension. Faithful discipleship is actually learning how to live in the strangeness of all of that. Our lives are full of these paradoxes every day, and maybe sometimes we don't fully realize them like we're realizing this now. There's both grief and joy that we hold, despair and hope that we hold, humanity and divinity that we hold, heaven and earth, flesh and spirit, now and not yet, and everlasting. And of course, Good Friday and resurrection. Even the post-resurrection accounts are filled with a litany of ways that lots of different people experience the news of resurrection in as many different ways as there are many different people in that time. We notice grief and joy, fear and doubt, disbelief, just to name a few. Today's passage is just one of those post-resurrection stories, and it comes from Luke chapter 24. We know that Jesus at this time had already been crucified and was resurrected. The women had already been to the tomb and found it empty. They were met there by what we think were angels who told them that Jesus was not there, that Jesus had risen. These angels spoke these words to these women and said, "Remember what Jesus told you, that he would not rise again? That's what has happened." And they remembered. They so remembered that they rushed back to tell the disciples what they saw at the tomb, or rather what they didn't see. They didn't see Jesus at the tomb. The tomb was empty. And the scripture names these women at this point just so we know, which I really appreciate. I appreciate that the narrator actually named these women for us. Women who were a part of that group, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and other women who were part of the people, the disciples who were following Jesus at the time. And the disciples discounted their testimony, discounted their experience. There was disbelief and denial. Peter had to find out for himself, ran ahead, ran to the tomb to see for himself, and sure enough, they were right. It was empty. And today's passage picks up from right there. For many, today's passage, Luke 24, is a favorite post-resurrection account. There's so much going on in it, and it reads differently every time I read it. I find something new. It tells a familiar story of those who at first can't see or recognize Jesus in their midst, and then through an experience or a specific encounter, they end up realizing that Jesus had been there all along. We learn that it was just days after the resurrection. There were two men, two disciples of Jesus, who were leaving Jerusalem and on the road for a 7-mile walk to a village called Emmaus. The scripture tells us that they were talking, the two of them together, about all of the things that had just happened days prior. While they were talking and rehearsing the story, the whole story, including now what they had learned from the women about the empty tomb, they're talking about all of that. What we see is that Jesus joins them on their way and they don't recognize him. Jesus joins them, but they don't know who he is. One of my favorite readings of this account, translation, says it this way: their eyes were kept from seeing him, and we don't know exactly why. Did he look different? was their grief and fear and confusion and all the chaos in the moment? Was it just too great, too much for them to hold that it was actually preventing them from seeing? We don't know, but we're allowed to let our imagination and our own questions surface. Here's what did happen, though. Jesus walked with them. He listened to them. Jesus was present to whatever was in their hearts to say and to name, their lament, their anger, all of it. Jesus comes alongside and he listens to the whole story. He listens to them tell all of the story again, a story that obviously he knew well and could probably tell himself better. But what I'm seeing here is that Jesus was super patient. Jesus, by his grace and patience, just let them talk. He listened to all of it and urged them to consider what they already knew. He reminded them about what they had experienced from their own past and their own scriptures, their own stories, and their own lives with him. I want to pause for a moment here and lift up something that might be obvious, but it's worth noting. Sometimes, as we know, it's hard to see Jesus. I think we're in one of those times right now. We've talked a lot about that in recent weeks. Sometimes our circumstances keeps us too from recognizing God with us and God in us, just like these two who are being kept from seeing Jesus, but Jesus remains there, walking with us, listening to our laments, listening to our fears in this very moment. I feel like we're them. Every single Zoom call, almost every single Zoom call that I've been on in the last several weeks has begun with this question. How is everyone doing? Let's check in. I think that's important to name. I think it's beautiful to name. And these have been Zoom calls with people who were folks that follow Jesus and also people who don't name that they have a particular religious belief. But every call that I'm on, it's been interesting to note that there's something in us that wants to check in with each other and see how we're doing. I imagine that this is an example of what we're talking about here. We're having conversations about how we're doing with our grief. And I also imagine after this story that Jesus is walking with us, quietly whispering to our ears, "Remember that I'm here," calling us back to remember our own stories and history with God, just like he did here with these two co-travelers. Ever so patiently, God waits for us, walks with us, listens to us, and reminds us, which is all amazing, but sometimes still it doesn't feel like God is there. These two kept walking together, step after step after step. There's nothing that suggests that the two travelers figured out who Jesus was or that Jesus finally got frustrated and told them who he was. After 7 miles, that feels like maybe it flew by faster because of the great conversation. After 7 miles, still nothing from Jesus that reveals himself to them. And here's what happens next. Luke 24, verses 28 to 31 says this. They came to the edge of the village where they were headed. He acted as if he was going to go on, but they pressed him. "Stay and have supper with us. It's nearly evening and the day is gone." So he went in with them. And here's what happened. He sat down at the table with them. Taking the bread, he blessed and broke and gave it to them. And at that moment, open-eyed, wide-eyed, they recognized him. They invited Jesus to hang out just a little bit more. They opened up their home to this stranger. This wasn't necessarily a big deal culturally. Hospitality in the ancient world always focused on the alien or the traveler or a stranger in need. Old Testament teaching was that God just might show up in that stranger or alien. This teaching encouraged them always to show hospitality because you never know where God might be. Extending hospitality meant graciously receiving a stranger into your home or your community and providing directly for their needs of food and shelter and company. So these two travelers' invitation to Jesus to stay with them, to come into their home and to share a meal, was them living out their cultural and spiritual practice of hospitality. I just want to pause for a moment and ask us this question. Do we feel like that's a part of our norm, a normal way that we open our lives up to others? I think that's a worthy question to consider, especially as we consider who we want to be when we come out of this time. This is what biblical hospitality looks like. It's not relegated to a hospitality committee, but rather part of the way that we live together. We welcome, we extend, we share what we have. We make room for others. These two were being good hosts for Jesus. Jesus was their guest, someone who they had just spent a good amount of time with in some deep conversation. A stranger first, a co-traveler and sojourner on the road, and now becoming a guest in their home. That would have been good enough for this story, I think, but Jesus wasn't quite done. Something in this moment was so unexpected. Jesus makes this move. He sits down with them at the table, and then he begins to reach for the bread. And just like that, Jesus went from stranger to guest to host. Jesus takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it to them, something that they had seen him do many, many times before. Do you remember that moment in your own life? Maybe when your eyes were open too, when Jesus went from stranger to guest to host, from just a good person to be around to someone that actually sustains and nourishes you. Though their eyes were open to Jesus in that moment, I think the bigger thing that I saw as I was reading through this story is that Jesus actually was host to them really all along, through miles and miles of conversation, listening and listening and listening. Jesus was playing host to them already, doing what the best hosts do, create space for our stories and all of what they hold, all the joys and the tears and the uncertainty and the brokenness. Jesus became host to them, yes, in that moment to them when they saw him, but really had been playing host for hours. I'm beginning to think that hospitality looks like whatever it needs to look like on behalf of the ones who are your guests. It puts the needs of others first. It opens up space for conversation. I heard yesterday that the shortest distance between two people is story, and I think that's what happens here. Good hospitality creates space for our stories, the fullness of our stories, not just the good parts. As I said earlier, it seems counterintuitive to talk about radical hospitality in the midst of a quarantine and physical distancing and fear and anxiety and all of that. This is one of those messy paradoxes. It's one of those messy intersections that we heard about on Good Friday. My hope is that we feel God's presence and hospitality and invitation to voice our lament in our lives during this time and all of the things that we are experiencing. God has opened this up for us and God is with us. This is the space that God has created for us. And may we slowly imagine new ways of being in the world, reclaiming the hospitality that the world has co-opted into a multi-billion dollar industry, the hospitality industry. May we recover our identity as people who extend hospitality in the way that Jesus has shown us, that centers the care for those who are in need, the poor, the alien, the stranger, for those who are hungry and tired, those who need shelter and a meal and a friend and a community to belong to. That's discipleship hospitality embodied in us. In this moment, God is taking us and blessing us and breaking and making us new and giving us to the world, making us co-hosts with Christ. This is the messy intersection of our lives right now. lament and hope together. Amen.
Good morning, Lake B. Please consider this question with me. Do you feel near or far from Christ's presence in this moment? When I listen to Pastor Lena's words and read this text from the book of Luke, I cannot help but get caught up on the fact that these two disciples, while walking alongside Jesus, were experiencing feelings of forsakenness, feelings of being infinitely distant from the promise of a brighter tomorrow, not able to realize that the manifestation of this very promise paced with them on this 7-mile road. In a moment where both disciples felt infinitely distant from God, God was quite literally an arm's length away. As readers of this passage, we have the benefit of having a perspective that allows us to see the bigger picture in this whole story. For us, Christ's presence with the disciples is never something that is in question. Therefore, it's easy for us to mock and make fun of the unawareness modeled by the disciples. We can say things like, "Are they stupid? How could they not see? Jesus is literally right in front of you." We read this passage and come to the conclusion that Christ's presence is a pressing and inbreaking reality the whole time, regardless of whether or not the disciples are aware. Yet if we are being honest with ourselves, we too often find ourselves in the same ways of thinking and acting as the disciples on this road. If I'm being honest, it has been a harder week for me. Feelings of loneliness, sadness, anxiety, and loss have set in ways that I have not experienced during this time of quarantine so far. I write this just 1 hour after having received the news that a young person I work with at a local middle school lost one of their grandparents to COVID-19. I find myself feeling what I imagine these disciples were feeling as they walked on this long road, distant from God. Yet in the midst of it all, God holds space for us. God exhibits radical hospitality to us. When you think about Jesus, in what context or setting do you picture him? What is Jesus doing when you remember him? Perhaps some of us may picture him on the cross, while others may picture him feeding the 5,000. Perhaps some of us may picture him flipping tables in the temple, while others may picture him healing the sick. All of these are examples of how God is made known to us through sacrifice, through the performing of miracles, through speaking truth to power, and through prioritizing the lives of the sick and marginalized. However, in this passage in Luke, God is made most clearly known to the disciples through the breaking of bread, not through a glorious act of sacrifice or an extraordinary miracle, but through the mundane activity of sharing a meal with one another. The disciples sit at the table with Jesus and finally see who it is that sits before them. God is made most known here, at the dining table, the space where stories, tears, and laughter are shared with others. In this passage, the resurrected God is not made known through a grand act or gesture, but perhaps this is a timely word for us in this moment, that in a time of uncertainty, it is the everyday, mundane acts of reaching out and sharing words of encouragement as well as resources with one another that will sustain us in this time. It is these mundane, seemingly small actions that will make God most known in this season of our lives. My first question for us this morning, Lake B, is this. In a time of social distancing, how can we creatively make space for others in our lives? And my second question, as we continue to center the care for those who are poor, those who are hungry and tired, those in need of shelter and a meal, how can we extend such hospitality in a time of social distancing? What acts of generosity and thoughtfulness can be pursued as we continue to lean into this commitment as a church? Thanks.
Before we end this morning, there are just a few things that I want to mention. There's two announcements, first of all. The first is this. You are invited to join us on Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. for what we're calling Dessert with Friends. You have to bring your own dessert, but we're going to have dessert together, but over Zoom. So that gathering, dessert with friends, happens on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. If you are interested, please join. You just have to go to register at the church center through your church center app, or you can go to the church website, www.lbpc.org, lbpc.org, and register there. And the second announcement is that we've had so much fun seeing your faces. I know many of you have enjoyed that as well. So Crystal is inviting you to send her pictures, or if you'd like, you can send her a video greeting from yourself and from you and your friends or you and your family. Send her a video greeting so that she can include them on Sunday mornings, and that would be awesome. You can email her for more information at this email address, crystalhairston@lbpc.org. Thank you for all the ways. I know I say this every week, but it's very true. And so I'm going to keep saying it. Thank you for all the ways that you continue to support your ministry here at Lake Berean. Though we're not all together, and we're definitely not all together right now, there are great things that are happening, and some of that you're hearing about in the weekly newsletter that's going out. But thank you for your prayers, for your emails, for the phone calls, for checking in with us, for sending texts. Thank you for all of that. It's nice to know that we can support each other, and thank you for doing that with each other. Also, thank you for all the ways that you continue to faithfully give to the work that's happening here, and for the way that folks responded to our call out last week to support the Emergency Assistance Fund for our community. So thank you for all of that. I think that's it. We will check back in and be together again next Sunday morning. And so now I'd like you to just sit back and maybe hold your palms open and receive this benediction. Beloved children of God, may we experience the resurrected Christ revealed to us in new ways, in the new ways that we're learning how to live and how to love and how to be friends and how to be community together. May we continue to walk with Christ on this road into new life, even as we are uncertain of what it looks like. Finally, may we experience and receive God's gracious hospitality and enduring presence. And then may we extend that to all those who are around us. In the name of the Father who is for us, and the resurrected Christ who is with us, and the Spirit who empowers us to be resurrection people each day. Amen.